So, like I said, we're in part 12. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 40. And this is when Anna is only got like three verses in the whole of Scripture, and actually two. And she is a model of what it means to worship and follow Christ. And they do that in two verses to show us how there's not much written about her, but what is actually is a lot. There's a lot there. There's a lot to understand. So she is really the third and final witness. You know, I told you a couple weeks ago that God says that in Scripture that there should be more than one witness to prove something is legitimate. You couldn't even go to court if there was only one witness. You wouldn't be able to convict somebody of something if you only had one witness. You had to have more than one witness. So Luke, being Luke, who is this investigating mindset, he says, I'm not going to give him one. I'm not going to give him two. I'm actually going to give him three. And really, there's a fourth one we're going to talk about at the end. But this is the third and final person in this text to testify who Jesus is. Okay? So we understand it was Joseph and Mary testified by bringing him to the temple and offering him back to, that was, yes, you offered your firstborn to God, your firstborn, but you didn't have to go to the temple to do that. Okay? They were obedient to knowing what Jesus was. They didn't, when you've got a song that says, Mary, did you know? Okay? I love the song, but theology-wise, it is garbage. Because Mary knew who her son was. I mean, she didn't just forget that the angel showed up and got her pregnant. I mean, I would question Scripture myself if I thought that Mary forgot who got her pregnant with Jesus and she didn't know who Jesus was. When she held Jesus, she knew he was the Son of God. I mean, that is just true, you know? She never forgot who he was. Now, did she know what he was going to have to do? No. She didn't know what he had to do. They testified. Joseph and Mary testified to who Jesus is. Then Simeon, we went over last week, Simeon testifies who Jesus is. And I told you last week, and we're going to reiterate that today, is that because Simeon was waiting his whole life. I don't know how long he got this message that he was going to see the Messiah, but he kept going to work every day, and then he kept going in his retirement to the temple because he was an old man, because we don't know when exactly he was doing. But then he gets to this point, and I hope everyone in this room is at this point. I don't care how old you are. You should be at this point that now I've seen salvation, God, you can take me whenever you want. Because I know where I'm going. It will change the way you live your life. Don't be afraid to die. What have you got to be afraid of? Now, you can be afraid of the way you die. That's up to you. I know the end process is that I'm going to be in the presence of my Lord and Savior. And I told you that it's funny because I deal with deaths a lot. I just lost a patient that last night, which was very emotional for me this morning. I'm better about it now. I know she's saved. And this is how I know is I started going to see her over a year ago. And I was visiting her, and she didn't want nothing to do with me. She let me read Scripture, pray, get out the house, basically. After a couple of visits, she started to like me. And then I started to joke with her. And I would go in there. And by the way, this lady was bedridden. She hadn't ate food for the last at least year and a half that I've been seeing her. Because she had a tube where she was fed. Okay? And I would say to her, "Hey, your favorite chaplain's here." And she would say, "You're my only chaplain." So it became a standing joke for the last part of her life that I would tell her, "Hey, your favorite chaplain is here." And I got to see her a week ago. And she wasn't my patient anymore. I chose to go see her still because she meant that much to me. And her son was there. She didn't open her eyes, but when she heard my voice, because I got a distinct voice, she smiled. And her son said, "She knows you're here." But this woman would make me promise to show up. If I said, "I'm going to see you in 2 weeks," she would say, "Promise?" And I said, "Yes, I'll be here." I've never seen God do more through me than he did with her. She was angry at God because she lost her son. And she was a Catholic, an angry Catholic who lost her son. So she turned her back on God. Yet through me ministering to her through the word of God, she, a few months ago, told me that Jesus was her man. And no other man would take his place. And I'm telling you, if you want to confess Christ, that's a confession of faith. She came to the realization that Jesus was her Savior. I know that I'm going to see her again. As sad as I was, I cried this morning when I found out, as sad as I was that she's gone, she's in a better place. I'm going to deeply miss my visits with her. But God does amazing things if you allow him to work in your life. And that's what I was trying to tell you last week. We are called to share our message. We're not called to hold back. We're called to share. And to share your message, I think you should do good works. And I think you should do good for people. But I don't think you can just do good for people. I think you have to use your mouth. I'll never stop believing when people say, "Hey, don't you just do good works and people will ask you." No, people, you do good works, people won't ask you. People will take what you're giving them. But if you do good works and then tell them why you do it, now you've got something. I'm not saying they'll be saved. I'm saying there'll be a seed planted. Whether that seed grows or not isn't up to me. It isn't up to you. It's up to God. God can save people. So, on that note, let's dig in. So chapter 2, verse 36 says, "And there was prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. That's important, by the way. Very important. Got old school because I got old school notes now. But that's important. To know that she's from the tribe of Asher is important. The prophetess thing is, no, she was not a prophet. She was not giving prophets, like prophecies of the future. That is not what this means, by the way. The word in the Old Testament was used 4 times. And it was Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, and Isaiah's wife were all called prophetesses. Now, did they prophesize? Some of them prophesized. But they didn't prophesize their whole life. They had a prophecy. Or they were teachers. Okay? Now, this doesn't say when she became a prophetess, by the way. Luke's writing this. And we'll get to that in a minute. But being the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher is important because in around 727 BC, the north and south tribes split. And the 10 tribes of the north went north and 2 tribes went south. And actually, around 722 or 721, the northern kingdom was abolished, okay, and took in captivity, okay, we got this, they're gone, okay, but scripture says that there'll be 12 tribes. So what happened, and this is if you read your scripture, you'd know this, what happened is people that were, there was a remnant of believers in them 10 tribes that went north. How many good kings were in them 10 tribes? None. They didn't ever have a good king. So some of them, the remnant that believed that the Messiah was coming and there was a savior and this was going to happen, some of them moved and exodused to the southern kingdoms. And Luke is telling us here that Asher was from the northern kingdom. But Asher, she knew where she was from. And by the way, until 70 AD, when the temple got done, everybody, every Jewish person knew which tribe they belonged to. Until the temple was destroyed. Jewish people now don't know what tribes they belong to. But then they knew what tribe they belonged to. And she, this is important, Luke's telling us here, she's from Asher. They're not all gone. There's still a remnant of them. There's still some of the believers that believed. So she was in advanced in years. And I love when the Bible says advanced in years. That means you are old, by the way. Having lived with her husband 7 years. So let's say she's like Mary, around 13 when she gets married. She's lived with him 7 years. She's 20 years old from when she was a virgin. That's what it means, okay? So she was about 13 when she got married, around. She was lived with her husband 7 years, and then as a widow until she was 84. Well, I will tell you, she could have been 104, 105, because the text from Greek to English is hard to translate whether she lived after she was widowed for 84 years, or she lived 64 years and she is 84. Either way, she's old, right? She's old. I don't even think that's the thing. This is what I think is amazing about her. She did not depart from the temple. Most scholars that are smarter than me believe, because there was housing in the temple area, that because she was such a devout worshiper and that she fasted and prayed all the time, that they gave her somewhere to live on the temple grounds and she could go worship day and night at the temple. I mean, has anybody in this room tried to fast? And actually, fasting is nothing without it turning to fasting and prayer. When you pray, because you're not even thinking about food anymore, you're just you've gone past the I'm hungry part, and now you're turned into it's changed me. Okay, I like food. It's hard for me to fast. Okay, my fast is from when I go to bed to when I get up. That's what it's called, breakfast, break fast, right? So I've fasted a couple times, and I've never gone more than 12 or 14 hours. I've probably gone about 24 because I started the day before, but after my last meal and didn't eat till supper time, and that was hard enough. These people, this lady was fasting and praying for 64 or 84 years, worshiping God. That is devotion. Devotion, knowing that there's a purpose. Okay? We were created to be worshipers. And then coming up at that very hour, see, there's no coincidences. She began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for redemption of Jerusalem. God saves his people. You see, here's the thing about God saved Asher as a tribe. He saved all 12 tribes, okay? They were his people. Simeon talks about the salvation, okay, of man. See, here's the thing is, he says God saves. See, this is the problem with some religions. They think man can save themselves. Okay, so God gets you in the door. Jesus gets you in the door. They don't even think God gets you in the door, by the way. They think Jesus gets you in the door, and Jesus does the saving. But according to Scripture, God does the saving, okay? Jesus is God, but God, the Father, from the beginning of time, wanted to save his people. But there's certain religions that will say, God's harsh, okay? Jesus died on the cross, but he's unapproachable. So you need to go through Mary or one of the disciples. You might know what religion I'm talking about. That you need to go through Mary or the disciples to get to Jesus for Jesus to plead your case. So you need to plead to Mary, the mother of Jesus, because Mary's soft and kind. And she's got a halo around her head too. She is approachable, so you approach her, and then she will approach Jesus, and then Jesus will approach his Father, the angry God, who just destroys things. And then, if you get said yes, then you can start earning your salvation by doing stuff, because all that does is Mary gets the door open, but you have to do the works to get through the door. Okay, Christianity says God wanted to save us, so he sent his son to do something that you couldn't do, okay? And when I got saved, I did nothing. And by the way, neither did you. You were elected by God. You didn't get to choose. We did that when we went through Ephesians. God chose you. And some people say, that's not fair. Absolutely right, it's not fair. But it's not fair that you got chose. Think about it that way. God does the choosing, okay? So he chose you. So when you actually got saved, before, if you did it, and that's why I don't like altar calls, if you did it before you... If you actually got up at an altar call and actually got saved, because I think many people who get up at altar calls never get saved, because they get an altar call and there's no follow-up. There's no discipleship. Oh, yeah, we saved 400 people this week. That's good. That's not salvation. That's counting numbers. What happens is God takes your hardened heart and he softens it so you can understand the message. So the message that you thought was a bunch of crap, and I'm talking about myself, the message that you thought was a bunch of crap, the Bible, that you thought everything in it was just made up stories, he softens that heart so now you believe that every word in there is true, and now you're drawn to him because he opened the door and saved you. You were saved before you even knew it. The Holy Spirit lived inside of you before you even knew that you were saved. Because God saves his people. The people that he chose are not going to perish. This should make sharing the message of the gospel super easy for you. Because you don't have to be in charge of it. You don't have to worry about the outcome. You just have to share the message of Jesus to everybody and anybody that will listen. And if God chose them, it might be a seed that was planted, or they might open right up right then. You might plant a seed, and that seed will get watered by other people, and that seed will grow, and you will be saved. And by the way, that salvation you can't lose. Because I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I believe you might not have it, and you might think you have it, but you can't lose it. You can't lose your salvation. Because God saves. And he saves all the people that he has chosen in the whole of, from the beginning to the end until Jesus comes back. Everybody that is supposed to be in heaven will be in heaven. Everybody that is supposed to be glorifying Jesus will be glorifying Jesus. It goes on to say, and then as a widow until she was 80, this verse is, and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She was waiting and worshiping. Do you know why we come to church? It's not so we can feel better. If you come to church to feel better, you're going to the wrong place. Church isn't about me, you, or anybody else. Church is about coming here to worship God. That's why I get so frustrated about people that preach five ways to be a better husband or five ways to be a better... That's about me. If you preach messages that say four ways to be a better, or if you serve to say that I feel better, you're not worshiping God. If you leave church and go, well, I feel good. I like that message. That uplifted me and made me feel good. I'm not saying you can't feel that. I'm saying if that's what it's all about, and that's why you show up week after week after week after week to the church that you attend, that's the wrong reason. We need to be like Anna, which her name, by the way, means grace, who was waiting and worshiping God for the arrival of the Messiah. She was longing for him. Do you long for the return of Jesus? You should long for Jesus to come back. If you're following Christ, you should long for that. You should want that with everything in your body, that Jesus shows up right now. I hope he shows up right now. I hope he just takes us all home. No more pain. No more suffering. The older I get, the more I feel like every minute I want to go to heaven now because I suffer. The older you get, the more pain you feel. When you get up, you go, oh, wow, that didn't hurt 5 minutes ago. Now I'm moving, it hurts all the time. You know? We live in a broken world full of sin. And sin is the reason that there's pain and there's suffering and there's diseases that cannot be cured. It's why death happens. I've got the privilege to do a funeral in a couple of weeks for another one of my patients that I've seen once. And I spent 3 hours with this person. And the lady, the daughter of the mother that was dying asked me, she goes, why does death have to be like this? And she is a very committed Christian. Right? And she's looking at her mum now, and this is the first time she's had to deal with somebody this close, dying, and watching her mum in this state goes, why does it have to be like this? And I said, I can't truly answer that, but I think it's got something to do with sin. You see, we weren't designed to die. When God created man and woman, he created us to be eternal beings and to live with him forever. But sin entered the world. And it didn't take God by surprise. But now, because of that sin, we see suffering. And I hear so many people tell me that it's one day there's going to be a cure for this. And I hope there is a cure. And one day the world's going to be better. No, I'm going to tell you, the world's never going to be better than today. It's going to be worse tomorrow and it's going to be worse the next day. Because here's what the world's doing. It's winding down. It's not winding up. That's why, by the way, I can believe that evolution is not true. Because if evolution was true, the world would be getting better, not worse. But it's not. There might be days in our lifetime, or our kids' lifetime, or our grandchildren's lifetimes, if Jesus doesn't come back before then, that it is illegal in America to meet in a building. And I can tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be a lot of not people that are not committed really to Christ, because they'll stop meeting because they're afraid of what will happen to them if it ever becomes illegal. You know how many people have come to me? Oh yeah, these people are going to, if you support them and you vote for them, they're going to make it illegal for you to meet. And you know what I've told? I've said this. Great. I don't mind if that happens. Okay? I know that in countries that Christianity has been made illegal, God has done so much more, because people then need a savior. And if you're not afraid to die, American Christianity is so weak. We want everything easy. You see, we want a God that exists for us, not the other way around. She was worshiping God for who God was. She didn't want God to be something different. I bet her prayers, by the way, weren't, hey God, I've got a little ache in my leg, can you take this away? I'm sure that she was praying praise to the creator of the universe. And that's our last request, if it's even on the list of our prayers. That's true worship. See, God's supposed to be up here, not down here. But we've made God our puppet. And you can tell if he's your puppet, by the way, in your prayer life. What are you asking for? In what order are you asking for it? And the reason I get that impression from Anna, because of the godly character that is described about this lady. She was praying for the salvation of Israel. Says, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So here's the thing about, at this time, you have the Pharisees, they were legalists. And you have the different sects that are liberal and all this, and there was just a small remnant. There was really a small remnant of Jewish people in this time that were actually believing that God was actually going to send a savior. Okay? So what does she do? She tells, because she shared what she has seen. Again, going back to what I said, if you are just living this life, if you come to church to pay your hell insurance, and then the rest of the week you live however you want, and you never speak about Jesus to anybody, you never see somebody in pain, and you're afraid to say to them, "Can I pray for you?" I have been in a Muslim, well, actually, it was Bahim. Is it Bahim? Did I say that right? Bahim? Bahim? A Muslim and an agnostic house. That's the start of a joke right here. But anyway, the Muslim father, who had been a Muslim all his life, I said, I only seen him once. He was a hospice patient that after I seen him, he died. I said, "Is it okay for me to pray for you? I will tell you that I'm going to pray to Jesus because I believe Jesus is the Messiah." And his answer was, "Yes, you can pray for me." Okay, do you know how many people refuse prayer? Very few. If you see somebody and but you make sure that when you pray, you don't make it so it doesn't offend. Because this is what I hate about when you have the government, the president will go, "We're going to have a prayer meeting and we're going to have all these religions there and they all pray to God." I want to know what God they're praying to. Because Jesus isn't mentioned. Even the Christian better not say, "By the way, when you pray, you're not allowed to say Jesus." Well, then I'm not going. Because Jesus is my God. And that's who I'm praying to. That makes us different to every other religion, you see. Here's the thing is, you need to approach people. You see somebody in pain, you go, "Can I pray for you?" These are ways you can open up a door. And maybe that door is just open. You work with somebody or you know somebody and you meet somebody and you go to a restaurant every day or every week that you see these people and then you see your waitress is suffering from something, but she won't share it. But you can see because, by the way, people have a hard time hiding their emotions. And then you go up to her and you say, "Hey, is there something going on? Because you're not your usual self. Can I pray for you? Is there something I can pray for you for?" And then you pray for her and then you leave her a healthy tip. Or here, an healthy tip. Because that's what I hate about Christians. Some of us are the worst tippers on the planet. We should be the greatest tippers of all time. You know, people say, you know, waitresses hate to work Sunday afternoon. Do you know why? Because they hate to serve the Christians that go to church and they come in and they leave a dollar for a $40 bill. I've taught my kids that if they go out to eat, they better have enough money in their pocket to leave a good tip. If you can't leave a good tip, don't go out to eat. Pick it up. If you can't afford to tip, you shouldn't be in the restaurant. And as a Christian, you should be the best tipper that walks in that restaurant. And not just because they give you good service, by the way. Because you're a good Christian, you want to bless somebody because God's blessed you. You know, because by the way, I'll also tell you, most of the service you get that's bad isn't because the waitress sucks. It's because the kitchen staff have backed up. There's not enough help and they can't get the food out fast enough or there's not enough staff in the building to take care of all the people that are there. So they're stretched thin. Especially now, because now the government's forced the wages up, okay? Which I'm not saying is a bad or a good thing, right? But now, because they got to pay so much, they got to cut their staff. And they're not the girls are probably not making any more money, or the guys that are doing wages, they're not making any more money. And they're doing more work. But there's all sorts of opportunities like this that you can share your faith. Okay? You should be sharing your faith every day. You should be living a life that glorifies God all the time. I mean, I said Simeon is a role model by saying, hey, he's seen salvation, he's ready to die. You know how Anna, she's vibrant. Have you noticed the difference? Simeon is like, yeah, you can take me now. She's at least 84 years old. And she like has come alive from seeing Jesus. And she wants to just, I'm sure she's ready to go whenever God wants her. But she wants to share before she's like out there going, I'm going to tell everybody that I know has been waiting for Messiah that he's here. He's here. So she's knows other people that believe that the Messiah was coming. So she's sharing it. Sometimes we're led by the Spirit to talk to somebody and we're too afraid. That's not trusting God. The final two verses we're going to do today say, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to the town of Nazareth. The reason I had Jackie read the story, the people go, it's not Christmas. Why are we talking about wise men? By the way, the wise men might not showed up at Christmas because it was a few years later. We don't know. Jesus was probably around 2 when the wise men showed up. So, because if you noticed in the text, where was he? He wasn't in a barn anymore. He was in a house. Okay? He was in the house by then. And they found him. And then they did this thing 40 days after Jesus was born. They did this. And now Luke doesn't feel it necessary to tell what happened next. Luke skipped what happens next. Matthew shares that the wise men showed up. And we don't know if there was 2, 3, or 4 wise men, or 5, or 10, or 100. We know how many gifts there were. That's why I said, somebody said after I said this, that they're going to be afraid that I'm going to go around and start stealing wise men out of people's nativity scenes in the thing. Because I really don't like to see wise men in a nativity scene, because I'm like, that is, if you're going to do it, for one, it looks like a nice stable that he's in, and he's in like a crib, not a feeding trough, and for two, the wise men weren't even there. So it's not even portraying the story right. So Luke doesn't feel it necessary. It's not that it didn't happen. Luke didn't feel it necessary because he's just proved who Jesus was. And now he's saying, I'm going to lead to my next thing. They went back to Nazareth. And then the child grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. God here is the final witness that Jesus is the Savior, because he filled him with the Spirit. He gave him wisdom. This is saying, some translations say grace, but it's not grace. It's wisdom and knowledge, and everything was filled. And this boy, next week we're going to talk about a 12-year-old going to the temple and blowing the minds of the Pharisees and the teachers in the temple, because he had knowledge at 12 years old, because he was going there to become a man. I have waited a long time to get to next week's sermon. By the way, we've got 2 more weeks in Luke chapter 2, and then we'll be done, and we'll be in chapter 3. And then we jump up to Jesus as an adult. So anybody who wants to know what Jesus was like as a boy, God didn't want us to know. He told us his life as a baby. He tells us his life at 12 years old for a day. Or a few days. And then he jumps to Jesus around 30 years old. Because it's not important. That's why it's not in Scripture. So if anybody ever tells you, because there's people who, this is Jesus as a boy and this is all the miracles he did. I don't think Jesus did any miracles. I mean, I think it would have been a pain to be Jesus' brother, because by the way, after another thing that the Catholics got right, Mary's not a virgin anymore. She had children, and Jesus had brothers. Could you imagine, and sisters, yeah. And could you imagine being a family member of Jesus, being their brother or sister of Jesus? That would be a pain. No wonder James didn't believe that his brother was the Son of God. Really think about that. Because I don't know about you, but I got two brothers and two sisters. If one of my brothers come up to me and told me he was the Son of God, for one, I know they sin, so just like me. So I would know that that's not true. But we have acknowledged, Luke does a beautiful job of telling us, this is Jesus the Messiah. He wants you to know before you go on any further into the book. And that's why next week he talks about the temple and what happened at the temple. He wants you to know that Jesus was the Son of God. And if you believe that, it will change the way you live. Not because we have to, because we get to. Everybody in here gets to serve. It's a choice. But if you're capable of doing anything, you should be doing something. Jesus didn't save you so you could come to a couple of meetings every week and that's it. Because if that's the case, it's not in Scripture. And this is how I know that what I talked about last week was the same thing, is because Tuesday night, we talked about it again. We're not just Christians. We're disciples. That's the proper word for us. Disciples do and follow Christ. That means they basically live with him. That's why it's important to read your scripture, because how do you know what Christ is like? Because it's in the Bible. How do you know how to serve like Christ? It's in the scriptures. How do you know to die like Christ? It's in the scriptures. How do you know how to carry your cross? Because Jesus carried his. We're not here just to gather. I believe that this group of people is a family that God has put together. But not just to come and worship him in this building, but to do ministry together, to work together. That's what we're called to do. I want to be a worshiper like Anna. Come to church and just pour everything out. I don't care if I'm a good singer. You know what? I sing to every song. I don't care if I like it, because it's not about me. How many people, and you don't have to put your hand, I want you to think about this. How many people have ever said, I wish they wouldn't sing that song again. I don't like it. Or I'm not going to sing because I don't like that song. I think some of you have, because I've noticed some of you don't sing. I'm not judging you, but we come to worship God. And whether you think you can sing or not, you're here to worship God. That means you open your mouth, sound comes out. I love, and this is more guys than women, that move their lips, but no sound comes out. You should see this. You should notice this, Andrew, when you're playing up there, because it happens. People move their lips and no sound. Or they just stand there like, and I'm thinking, We're worshiping God here, right now, and you can't even say words of praise to him because you don't like the song. That blows my mind. We come to church for one reason alone, to worship him. We worship him when we speak. We worship him when we sing. We worship him when we take communion. We worship him when we pray. We worship him when we do all things. Next week, we'll worship him while we're eating pulled pork. Because according to scripture, you're supposed to do everything too. Thank you, Andrew. At least somebody knows. To the glory of God, everything we do. Think about that. I want you to go home with that mentality, because I believe Simeon and Anna did everything to the glory of God. So as you go about your week this week, think about everything I'm doing today. I want to glorify God. And if you slip up, go, say, I'm sorry, God, I messed up. I'm going to do everything from now on to the glory of God. Because, by the way, we're all going to mess up. Right? I don't know about you. I do it a few times a day. My wife would probably say I do it a lot more than few. But I want to do everything to the glory of God. I want you guys to do everything that you do to the glory of God. We exist alone for that. To worship him and to glorify him. That's why he created us as his people. So next week, read Luke 2, 41 through 52. It's not part 9. See, I didn't change that. I wanted to catch somebody off guard. I caught myself off guard. And it's part 13 of our sermon series. And it's the amazing child that is God in the flesh, part 1. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Thank you that you are a great God. As we come to worship you this last song, whether we sing aloud or think about the message and think about how that can impact our lives, help us to see your mercy and your grace in our lives. Help us to be worshipers like Anna was a worshiper. Help us to live our lives with meaning and purpose, telling all that we know of your great love, your great grace, and your great mercy. We know that we exist to bring you glory, and for that purpose alone. I thank you that you've put us here in this place to minister to these people in this city. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.